All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I got sung two songs, and they quoted scripture verse for me. And then they all came and sat on my lap, and we took pictures. And they and then I was holding the candy, and one of the little girls walks up and gives me those cow eyes and says, can I have some candy? And then all the rest of them heard her, and so here they come, boy. Yeah, so half of my stash is gone, but that's all right. Of course, now they'll be up there bouncing off the walls, I'm sure the teachers appreciated me doling out candy to all of them. But anyway, it was fun. All right, let's get started here this evening. We have been talking about the glory cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And we have learned that the children of Israel knew that was God. They knew God was in the cloud. They knew God was in the fire. And Old Testament and New Testament alike, the Bible says, our God is a consuming fire. So that cloud was known as the Shekinah, the Shekinah. And the Shekinah that word, the Hebrew word there, literally means dwelling or presence. All right, dwelling or presence. And the idea is that God was dwelling among His people. They could see the cloud and knew that it was God. They could see the fire and know that it was God. And so when Moses came down off the mountain with the pattern for the tabernacle, and then they built the tabernacle. Of course, you remember it was portable. They could put it up and take it down. And when they built it, then the Shekinah came and dwelt over top of the mercy seat where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that glory stayed there, and the smoke would come out the top of the tabernacle, and so they knew that the Lord was there. They understood that God was there. And that's just absolutely amazing when you stop and think about it. Now, what I want you to see tonight is, I'm going to at least start on this. We won't get very far, I'm sure. But I want you to look at the 12th chapter, and this is describing the Passover, that very first Passover, while they were still in Egypt. All right, so they're still in the land of Egypt, and God is calling them out, and Moses and Aaron get the instruction from God as to what to do, and this is what this chapter describes for us. All right, if you'll look at verse 1, it says of chapter 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll we'll look at the glory cloud with the children of Israel in the wilderness. All right, this is how they're getting out. And we've already spent a little bit of time on this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to go another angle with you tonight. All right, let's pray first. Father, thank you now so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless what we're about to learn. I pray you'll give understanding to each and every one. And Father, help me as I speak. I want to be clear, and I want to be able to explain everything so that the pictures are clearly and wonderfully seen. And so, Father, open our understanding this evening. I pray that we'll give our undivided attention for the next little bit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, this is why I never get done. I wasn't planning on doing this. Go over, please, for a moment to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. All right, John's Gospel, chapter 1. All right, you remember, I just told you that the name, the word Shekinah, is Hebrew for this word Shekinah. It's Hebrew, a word that means dwelling, or it means presence. And of course, the idea is not just anybody's presence, but divine presence. All right, the presence of God Himself, divine presence. And another synonym that is used is the word tabernacle. That's why they called thing they set up in the wilderness a tabernacle, because that is where God tabernacled with them. That was God dwelling among them. All right, so everybody see that little picture right there? It's clear as a bell, but it's so clear I think sometimes we don't stop and think about it. But anyway, Shekinah, it means dwelling, it means presence. And the phrase is a symbol that is referring to divine presence. God promised to dwell among his people. He promised to dwell among them and bring them out of the land of Egypt and into the land of promise. And that Shekinah, that glory cloud, showed itself, was there constantly for the entire 40 years that they wandered in the desert. All right, 40 years. Now you got to realize that. And God dwelt with them. All right, so the Jews were very familiar with this whole idea of the Shekinah and God dwelling among them. God dwelling in their midst. All right? Everybody understand that? Everybody see that? All right, now look at John chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 14. The Bible says, "And the Word, that's Jesus, was made flesh." And what are the next two words? Dwelt among. Dwelt among. Tabernacled. The Lord Jesus came and tabernacled among us. All right, verse 14 of chapter 1. Now, if you do little notes in your Bible, write the word tabernacle in the margin and draw a little arrow to dwelt among us. All right, so the Word was made flesh. Now let's go back here for just a moment to verse 1 and see who this Word is. And in verse 1 we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Yes, the Word was God. So God came when the Lord Jesus came, just fulfilling the picture. Remember now, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. All right? And so just as God tabernacled among his people in the Old Testament scriptures, all right, you get to the New Testament scriptures, and John tells us that the Lord Jesus, who is the Word, that the Word was God. And so when it says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, John said, and we beheld his glory. Oh, yeah? What glory? Well, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when they saw Jesus, they saw a man. They knew he was flesh. That's what the Bible here tells us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But then it says that we beheld his glory. Oh, yeah, what glory? The Shekinah. We saw his glory. You see, we not only saw that he was a man, we also saw that he was God. Amen. Folks, you got to take the deity of Christ. Amen. It is not something you can take or leave. I mean, it's one of the fundamentals. Amen. If you do not adhere to what the Bible says, that Jesus is God in the flesh, well, you got a problem, because that is fundamental to having our sins forgiven. It has to be God that paid our price. Yep. Amen. It has to be. All right? I can't pay yours. You can't pay mine. If I pay yours, then who's going to pay mine? I can't. I'm not about to shake hands with any of you, and you look me in the eye and say, "Don't worry, Pastor, I got this." I don't trust you. I'm sorry. And you wouldn't trust me either if I looked at you and told you that. You know, we might get all high and spiritual and pious and say, "Well, you know, I'll die in your stead." But boy, when push comes to shove, will you really? But you know, Jesus did. Jesus did. All right. So he is our tabernacle. So I just wanted you to see that little tidbit. All right. Go back to Exodus now and hold your place here in chapter 12 and turn over for just a moment to chapter 25. Chapter 25 of the book of Exodus, chapter 25, and let's look, please, at verse 22. All right, well, let's go down, let's get verse 20, all right? It says, and the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. In other words, the law. Verse 22. Now watch this. And there, God says, and there, where? At the mercy seat. All right? At the mercy seat. That's where we need to meet God. You don't want to meet him in judgment.
Yep. Amen. True.
You want to meet him in mercy. He said, and there I will meet with thee, and I will, what's the next word?
Commune.
Wow, that's a great word, isn't it? I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So that is just a wonderful explanation from the Holy Spirit as to the purpose of the tabernacle and of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that was in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. So it all just fills in for us. It all just is a perfect picture of what the Lord Jesus did for us when he came and tabernacled among us. All right, so let's go back to chapter 12 now. And we learn in this 12th chapter that the establishment of the Passover was to be the beginning of the new year on their calendar. As a matter of fact, when this happened, the calendar was changed to commemorate the date of the first Passover. And it was the day of their deliverance as a nation. And that's why it was so honored and celebrated. It was the beginning. So God said, we're going to make late April, which they don't use the same calendar we use, but it was the first month was in the fall, but from here on, it was changed to April, and at best, the very end of March. All right, but the Passover is always changes. It always changes. But notice that it was the day of their deliverance as a nation. So the Passover being inseparably connected with this event, with them becoming a nation and being delivered by the Lord as a nation, it was intended, the Passover was intended to present in symbol, in picture, the process of redemption by substitution from sin and death. In other words, the people were not slain for their sin, but an innocent lamb, spotless, picturing the coming spotless Son of God. The firstborn, picturing the firstborn Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Father's only begotten Son. So all those pictures, all those symbols were established, and every year when Passover time rolls around, they were to do this ceremony. They were to have the Passover dinner. They were to put the blood on the side posts and on the top, the lintel piece that goes across the door, and they were to remember that when the Lord passed over and saw the blood, then they were spared. But the whole thing was for the process of redemption by substitution. The firstborn in the house where the blood was did not die. It was that firstborn was spared because of the blood of the lamb. And so it was all just a picture until the Lord Jesus came. Do you remember when John was baptizing down at the Jordan River, and great crowds of people were coming to hear his message and to repent and then to get baptized in lieu of their repentance as a sign to their families and to their countrymen that they had repented and believed John's message? Well, John is baptizing, and all of a sudden, here comes the Lord and a few of his disciples, and John stops and points, and everybody turns to look at who he's pointing at, and there stood the Lord Jesus, and John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," not a Lamb of God, but the Lamb of God, the promised Lamb of God, the only Lamb that can take away our sin. Now you see all those lambs in the Old Testament, all they did was cover sin. But when Jesus came, he went to the cross and his precious blood removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. No matter if you're standing here and you start west, no matter how far you go, you're always going west. Right? You're always going west. But if you start right here and go north, there's eventually going to be a time when you are going south. But there is no space between east and west. If you're going west, you are always going west until you turn around and come back. You see the point? Micah said that the Lord has captured our sins. He has bound our sins. In another place, it says that our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. I tried to find James Cameron's email when he went down to the bottom of that Mariana Trench. I was going to email him and say, hey, did you see any sins while you were down there? And I was hoping he would say, what? And then call me. And I was going to witness to him, but he didn't respond. Anyway, folks, listen, our sins, they're gone. Never to be remembered against us no more. Isn't that awesome? So what was done in picture in the Old Testament became substance in the New Testament. You see, when Jesus came. You had the picture back here, but you don't need the picture anymore when you get the real thing. Right? So, here's another thing to consider, folks. It was not a coincidence that Christ was crucified on the day of preparation for the Passover. That's not by accident. That's not by accident. Hold your place here. Go over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, for just a moment. Luke 22. Luke 22. And then look down at, please, at look at verse 11, he said, And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished. There make ready. And they went, watch this now, and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made, what's the next word? Ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. All right, now turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. Everybody follow me? All right, look at chapter 19 and let's look at verse 36. 19 and verse 36. And look here, it says, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. So what happened? Well, it was getting towards evening. It was getting towards sundown. And at sundown, then you could not leave the bodies hanging over the Passover. So they came to break the legs. Look at verse 32. It says, then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with him. Now, why did they do that? Well, because with crucifixion, it is a horrible, horrible, horrible way to die. And they would nail their hands or tie their hands, fasten them to the cross, and then they had a little footrest type thing sometimes. If not, they just turned the feet sideways and nailed you to the tree. And so they would push up and get a breath and then let down. Most people died by crucifixion through suffocation. You would get so weak with the loss of blood and with fatigue that you could no longer pick yourself up to breathe, and you would just collapse and suffocate and die right there on the cross. But now remember, these guys, they're thieves, and there's no indication that they got the treatment that Jesus got. No indication they got beat all through the night. No indication that they had the Roman soldiers take the 39 lashes and hit them with it. All right, so they probably had more energy and more strength than Jesus had. They kept him up all through the night, and they beat him beyond recognition. But when they went to Jesus, he had already died. He was already dead. They did not break his legs. And that is in fulfillment of Scripture, because the firstborn lamb had to be perfect. It could not have any broken bones, but it had to be perfect. All right? So the abiding significance of the Passover is salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, sin did not slip into the experience of the human race by accident. Yep, amen. Now, you think about that for just a moment. All right, it took me an hour to put that the way I wanted it. But I want you to think about it. Sin did not slip into the experience of the human race by accident. All was seen and provided for before eternity was born, before the world was founded. In the mind of God, before earth and the universe were even created, before the first man was even created from the dust of the earth, God looked down and saw his only begotten Son being crucified on that cross. And all the way back here in Exodus, we see the picture. That lamb that was brought as the Passover lamb had to be spotless. Firstborn, no broken bones, spotless. No dark spots, no black spots, no brown spots, pure white. Pure white. And it was the substitute. And then when the picture was over, when we didn't need the picture anymore because we had the substance, our Lord Jesus came to us in that same vein. Firstborn, spotless, without sin, and not one bone was broken. Amen. Pretty cool, huh? Yep. Pretty cool. I think it is. I think it's awesome. So all this was seen in among the Godhead back before the earth was even created. And what we learn is that all of God's purposes and God's ways revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ. It all revolves around Jesus. You know, liberals need to understand that. They need to understand that. Liberals are always trying to explain away Christ, trying to explain and hold, prop God up. You don't have to prop God up. God's in good shape.
Amen.
God's in good shape. And his son came exactly as it was told in the Bible that he would. So the Old Testament abounds in symbols and figures, and they find their perfect fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does that make sense to everybody? I hope so. I hope so. All right, so when the command came to the Israelites to begin the journey to Canaan, from a human standpoint, I doubt that anyone could have been as ill-prepared for the trip as was the children of Israel. I just don't know that anybody could have been any more unprepared to do. They had no idea what was coming. No idea. All they knew was they had to pack up. Moses and Aaron made sure everybody knew, pack up everything you got. Why? What are we doing? Well, you'll see. Put the blood on the doorpost, on the outside, so that when the angel passes over, he sees it. Well, where are we going? Don't worry about where we're going. Let's just do what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
So they did. And then all of a sudden there's wailing, weeping, sorrow. And everybody's sticking their head out the door of their tent trying to figure out what in the world's going on. Well, what was going on was this. The firstborn in the camps of the Egyptians, in the cities of the Egyptians, the firstborn, sometimes two in a household, maybe sometimes three in a household, maybe sometimes four in a household. The firstborn were all dead. There was no blood on the doorpost. No blood. All right, so humanly speaking, from a human standpoint, nobody was prepared for what was about to happen. And they seemed to lack everything that was necessary, and there were no resources at their command from which they could draw. And this means that, folks, listen, they had no other option than to depend solely upon God for everything, from the least of them to the greatest of them. You know, they couldn't go down to BJ's and stock up, you know. They couldn't go to Wee's and, you know, buy milk for a month. You know, you just couldn't do that. So get ready. Well, how do we get ready? Well, just pack up everything you got, everything you own. And but they had nothing to fear, though, did they? Because God's eye had been upon that moment, and God promised that he would guide them all along the way. Now, go back to Exodus here for just a moment, and look at the, look at the, man, I need my other Bible. Look at chapter 15. I got it. Never mind. I got it. Look at chapter 15. All right, chapter 15. Look down, please, at verse 13, I think. Hold on, let me get there. Yes, verse. All right, look at me first. Okay. They got down to the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. He used a cloud to do all this, remember? Led them down there by the cloud, stood between the Egyptian army and the children of Israel and held them back, then parted the Red Sea, wall of water on this side, wall of water on that side. Children of Israel standing there watching all this happen. God's providing. God is providing. Amen. You know, you wonder, how could any of them murmur? But no sooner did they get across that they started murmuring. Murmur, murmur. Sounds like it, doesn't it? Just murmur. Pastor, murmur, murmur, murmur. Murmur, murmur. I know. All right, look at chapter 15 and look what Moses said about this. When they got across, this was the song that Moses sang. Remember? I think we briefly mentioned it a couple weeks ago. But look at verse 13 and 14. Look at this. He said, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth." Thou in thy mercy, mercy, hast led forth the people which thou hast, what's the next word?
Redeemed.
How did he redeem them? By the blood. Yes. Thou hast, what's the next word?
Guided
them in thy strength into thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. In other words, now that they're across, and word's going to get out that God got them out and got them across, and that they're headed towards Palestine, they're headed towards the land of Canaan. And God says, all those people in Canaan, they're all going to get real nervous. They're all going to get real nervous. And the reason is because of what God had already done. Think about what God had already done. What more could he do? Well, I'm sure that the people in the land of Canaan were all sitting there going, I think we're in trouble. You know? I think we're in trouble. And boy, they should have been worried, because the children of Israel had God's provision.
Amen.
All right, well, that was the introduction. There are three primary needs that people, all people, must have. There's three primary needs that only God can give. And that's what we're going to discuss when we come back. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word. My, what a wonderful book this is.
Amen.
How thankful we are that we are able to open it up and study it and look at its truths and compare Scripture with Scripture and learn what amazing things you have done for us in the provision of your Son as our Redeemer. And Father, I pray you'll bless this to every heart. Give us understanding. Help us to see the Lord Jesus in everything, everything. He is on every page of this Bible. He's there in shadow. He's there in picture. He's there in type. He's there in figure. He's there in history. He's there in prophecy. Just every page, there's our wonderful, wonderful Lord. So, Father, help us to see Jesus. And I just pray that it'll strengthen our faith and encourage us in our faith, and that we will get all excited about living for you in these last days and realize that the day of the Lord is at hand. So bless us now, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.